What's up? Welcome, welcome, welcome. I see my mama in the building. What's good? NSB in the building. So glad that y'all are here today, coming from all over the world. Go ahead and make sure you are dropping where you are tuning in from, dropping the chat where you're tuning in from this morning. Okay, so what's good? I'm your girl, Courage Molina. I am the lead pastor of Dose of Courage Community Church. Dose of Courage Community Church is a place where entrepreneurial women fall in love with being in the Word of God. The assignment on this house is to authentically teach the Word of God so that it reflects His true and full character, so that the Word is relatable, and so that you can apply it to your life in every season, in every situation on this entrepreneurial journey. What's good? So glad that you are here. But you know, we cannot do this work without you. We need your support. This great work that God has called us to is not one He's called us to do in isolation. And so I want to invite you to support the work that we do here at DOC Community Church. What are the ways you can support us? Well, the first way that you can support us is by being committed to your own growth. That means being committed to the way that things are run here at DOC Community Church, meaning we read our Bible every day, right? As a congregation, we're in daily time of the word. We are studying the same thing all together. That means that you need to get your Bible study guide. And you can go to the website, excuse me, couragemolina.org/shop and get the Bible study guide that you see there. It's 100+ pages of Bible study goodness to help you really focus and get deep in the word so the word can get deep in you and you are able to apply it. This is real Bible study. When you have a Bible study guide, you know it's real when you got pen and paper. At least that's how I feel. So go ahead and get it. If you haven't gotten it, go ahead and get it today. You could also pray for us, right? That's one way that you could support us. But before you start praying for us, make sure you are praying for yourself. I know I keep saying, like, you got to commit to yourself for growth first, and you got to do this for yourself. Well, it's true. It's really true. It starts with you. And so be sure to cover yourself in prayer, to pray for the women you see on the screen, the women you see in the chat. When you join us for conversation immediately following the live stream, pray for the women you see on the screen, their little faces next to your faces. Pray for them and then pray for us. Pray for the leadership of this church. I definitely need prayer. Pray for me, Courage Molina. Pray for my team, Laverta Reams. I know that every time I start saying names, I'm like, one of these days, you're not going to be able to say every name of every person that's on the team. That's okay. Until that day comes, I'm going to list them all every time. Pray for me, Courage Molina, Luverta Reams, Erica Davenport, our prayer director. Pray for Janae Pollard, who handles our finances. Pray for our team. Pray for Olivia Hayward, who's on the production team. Olivia Hayward is not on the production team. She is the production team. So pray for our staff and our volunteers, okay? Pray for everybody. I also need you to share this good news. Listen, you have got to share this. I want you to take the time right now to hit the share button that you see on YouTube so that you can share it, whether you're watching it live stream or you're watching it later. Go ahead and think of like three people you can share it with. You don't have to know their situation. You don't have to know whether or not they're looking for a church or whether or not they like church. Just share it. You don't know what God is doing in their heart. And the word of God says, beautiful are the feet of those that carry the gospel. That's what you're doing when you share Bible study. When you share about a great place where you go and get fed, your feet, you don't need no pedicure. Well, you might need a pedicure, but beautiful are the feet, says the Lord, right? Of those that carry the gospel. So you want to share this good news. We make it super easy to do. You can hit the share button. You can do a screenshot, share it on your social media. Tag me at Courage Molina. Tag the church at Dose of Courage. Use the hashtag DOC Bible Study, DOC Church. Like, use all the hashtags, but make sure you tag us, okay? So we appreciate you sharing the good news. You can also give a monetary gift. This work doesn't happen without financial resources. I want to thank FOA for your continued and consistent giving. I got my list right here. I don't have a list of everybody, but I did make the a little short list today. I want to thank Luverta for your continued giving. I want to thank Sharia Lofton for giving. I want to thank Andrea King for giving. I want to thank Tiffany for giving. I want to thank Vina for giving. Thank you, Sonara. Thank you, Angela Hampton. Thank you, Rhonda Green, for your continued giving. Thank you, Sharice Lewis, for your continued giving. Thank you, Dr. J, for your continued giving. Thank you for all of the things that you do for Dose of Courage Community Church. Now, let's get into it, right? I'm ready to get into it. So this week is, I can't believe it's just week two. I think it's because we've stayed in John, right? So it definitely feels like more than just week two. So this month, the month of February, we are studying the Gospel according to John. And specifically chapters 8 through 14. The expectation here is that you would be reading a chapter a day, that you would have the Bible study guide, and the Bible study guide would give you verses for you to dive a little deeper, for you to use the bold method and to get some application, some revelation, right? So this is what we're doing. We're focused on this for the entire month. So every day you are reading a chapter, chapter 8, 9, 10, 11. You see how that works out? Seven chapters, 7 days of the week, and then you do a deep dive also. Okay, so that's the expectation, which is why you don't see a ton of scripture references like, oh, this came from John 8, you know, verse 23. There's not a lot of that. There's none of it today, actually. And very rarely is there a scripture reference put up on the screen. Sometimes, possibly, but not really. Okay. Why? Because this church, the expectation is everybody's reading all the time. So you know what I'm referring to because you've already read it three times through by the time you get here to church on Saturday, right? This week is week two of this particular Bible study. And week two in the bold method is all about observations. Observations are really like, what do you see in the scriptures? This is really probably where you first start to feel like there's an interpretation, right? That's the first, this is like the first part of interpreting the word. What do I see in the scripture? But the thing that's important is that when you're looking in the scripture and you're doing your observations, that you're doing it from their standpoint, that you're not bringing it to present day. So when you're looking at what are they learning? What's the moral for them? What can they see at that time? What did God want them to see? What was the conflict for them, right? It's not what's the conflict for us. What was the conflict for them? What was the solution for them? What is some insight, some of the character traits and things like that, that I can see in them, not pulling it into me, not pulling into what other people need to do. This week of observation is still us really being focused on the word and the people who were there and the people who might've heard it, this story for the first time, right? Which would not have been us. Completely different culture, completely different time. I have six observations that I want to share. First of all, six observations out of seven chapters. You know, it's not an easy thing to pick, but these are the six observations that I have that I just felt like this is what God wants me to share with y'all today. Now, I want you to remember that after this live stream is done, we get on Zoom, and I want you to join us on Zoom so that you can share some of your observations and you can hear from other women who also have observations, because six, that ain't it. Okay. It's not just six. It's just, you know, I got a time frame here. So, and it was definitely, it was a difficult thing to do. So, get these observations here and then join me afterwards so that you can share your observations, with us here in the community. All right. First up, what did we see in chapters 8 through 14? The first thing that we saw really and truly is, Jesus as a leader. Now, I know that we know that Jesus is a leader. We know that Jesus is the Messiah. He's the Savior. And I think that we think of him in those ways. We know that he was Jesus because he was the Messiah, right? Because he's the Messiah, he had disciples and people followed him. We know that they called him teacher. But I wonder if we ever stop to like really look and see, especially in these chapters, that Jesus was a leader, right? Not in the theoretical sense, like, oh, I'm a leader on my job. I'm a leader in the church. Jesus, we got to see Jesus as a leader here. How do we get to see Jesus as a leader? Well, it wasn't just about people following him, right? There were people that he needed to lead, people he needed to teach, people who would follow him. So if you look at Jesus' organization, if you look at Jesus's life and kind of compare it to an organization, then the disciples were his employees, right? Let's just come, follow me, stay with me. Then the disciples are like his employees. And so what was Jesus' leadership style? If I can see that Jesus is leading the disciples and the disciples are following him, what can I learn about leadership from Jesus when I notice that Jesus is a leader? The first things first, he taught them. Right? He didn't assume that they had all the knowledge. He didn't say, oh, well, at this age, y'all should know X, Y, Z. He took an active role in teaching them scripture. He took an active role in helping them to better understand the laws and things that they might have had previous knowledge with, but didn't understand it at the level that he could help them to understand, right? So that's the first thing he did. Write it in the chat for me. Teaching, right? That's the first thing Jesus did as a leader. He taught them, like actually taught them scripture. He taught in the synagogue. If they had questions and they got off to the side, he would teach them. How did he teach them, right? He didn't just necessarily have a presentation, right? He didn't have a motivational presentation where he was teaching the people, but he taught them with, he taught from the scripture. He taught from the scripture, but he also, his teaching method was also one with questions, right? He was a very reflective type of teacher. So instead of him just telling them the right answer or telling them what they should do, he asked a lot of questions. He wasn't just teaching the people that were in his community either. He wasn't just teaching the disciples. He was also teaching the Pharisees, whether they were learning or not. He was also teaching them. He would ask them questions. Oh, he would put them, he would give them an illustration and give them an opportunity to work out the teaching and the understanding for themselves. He didn't necessarily always connect the dots for them. Let me break that down. Let me go back. Because I'm, as a teacher, it was extremely exciting. As you can tell, I'm trying to calm down right now. It was extremely exciting to really see Jesus not only as a leader, but how he taught, right, his disciples. Let me break it down again. He taught the scripture, he taught the law, right? So there was some material he taught, and he did it lecture style. That was one of the ways that he imparted wisdom to them. He also did it by asking questions. Now, anyone who's in education knows that question asking is a way to help students really learn and take possession of the content, the subject matter for themselves, right? Not just giving them all the answers, but once you've given them some of the content, asking them questions so that they can process the information on their own. That was one of the things that Jesus did beautifully. He questioned the disciples. He questioned the Pharisees. He often responded with question and gave them an opportunity. He didn't always point out where they went wrong, but encouraged them to reflect by asking questions. Absolutely love that. He also taught them through, also in his delivery, right? Now, this is Jesus. I think this is so important. This is Jesus we're talking about, right? The actual Messiah, Son of Man, Son of God, came from heaven with God in the beginning, right? The resurrection, we're talking about this Jesus. But he spoke to them using language that they understood. He spoke to them using sayings and cultural nuances that they understood. He spoke to them and taught them on their level. He didn't position himself above them while teaching, so much so that his communication was lost on them. Now, he didn't water it down either, right? He put them in a place where they had to stretch. But, you know, have you ever been in a class or been in a situation where somebody is supposed to teach you something or lead you in a way and you are like, can you please talk regular? Can you just use regular words so that I can actually understand? I get it. You're smarter than me. I get it. You have a vast vocabulary. Just use regular words so I can grasp this concept and do the work. Have you ever been in a situation like that? I certainly have. I certainly have in my life. And I just love that Jesus, the Messiah, met them where they were when he taught. What's another way that we see him as a leader? We see him leading not just in the fact that he's teaching them. He also led by modeling the behavior, right? He gave them access. Leaders teach and leaders give you great leaders. Let me not say all leaders. Leaders teach and great leaders give you access. Jesus gave them access to him. They could see how he was living. They could see his routines. They could see his habits. He walked it out. What he was teaching, he was doing. He was able to model the behavior. He modeled the behavior so that they would be able to imitate what he did, right? He wasn't a leader that said, do what I say and not as I do. He wasn't a leader at arm's length. So because Jesus, this is just so good. Because Jesus understand that teaching and leading is more than just teaching the subject matter, right? Because these are people who want to be disciples. And a disciple is not just somebody who's a fan club. A disciple is a person who says, I want to learn your teachings and I want to model my life after the way you've modeled your life, because there is something about the way you are living that I aspire to. There is something about the way you are living that I aspire to. And so the disciples didn't just want to learn the scriptures. They wanted to learn the scriptures from a teacher with authority, who was Jesus. They also wanted to learn the lifestyle. That's the culture of discipleship. I know it's like a foreign thing because we don't model our lives after people and we don't model our lives after Jesus, real talk. We look at the scripture, we apply some of those things, but we're not necessarily studying how Jesus lived so that I could be in my life like Jesus. We're not necessarily looking at his habits and routines so I can be in my life like Jesus, so I can model my habits and routines. But whether we do that or not, great leaders give us that information. Great leaders teach us the content, whatever it is we need to know, whether it's Bible or math or science or whatever, right? There is a subject matter that we want to learn. So great leaders teach us that, but great leaders also bring us in and give us access. They pull back the curtain. Jesus pulled back the curtain for his disciples and gave them access. It is difficult to lead people from arm's length. Have you ever been on a team where you didn't really get to know the people that were leading you? They did you, that's a disservice. That is a disservice. When we look at great leadership, who better to follow than Jesus? So yes, teach the content and the things that need to be taught, but Jesus pulled back the curtain and gave them access. That is great leadership, so they could see how he was living, so that they could see his routines, so that they could see his habits, so that they could see the resources that he used, so that they could see what time and how he was managing himself, right? How he redeemed his time so that they could see how he made decisions. He didn't keep his decision-making skills or his decision-making method from them. Well, why did we do this? Well, why are you going back there? Well, why aren't you going to this place? He gave them access and pulled back the curtain so that they could take a look and they could model their behavior, that they would learn not just what he taught in the synagogue, but that they would learn from his life. That is true leadership. He also was a great leader because he served them. We see Jesus as a leader. I know I talked about this before, this idea of servant leadership. That's not a thing in the Bible. It's not a word. It's something that we say a lot in church and in Christian communities. We talk about like servant leaders and having a servant leadership, whatever, like that's how we talk, but that's not a biblical term. It is a principle that leaders would serve. That's the principle, right? That's the biblical principle that leaders, people who are in leadership positions, would understand that as leaders, they are to serve the people they've been called to lead and serve the people they've been called to help. And so we see Jesus as a leader teaching his disciples. We see Jesus as a leader giving them access to him. Great leaders give us access, right? Great leadership gives us access, whether it's pulling back the curtain or inviting us into their space. Great leaders give us access. Great leadership does not happen at arm's length from a pedestal without getting any access to like, okay, how are you doing this, right? And then serving them. Not saying, oh, because I'm in charge here, because of my title, because I'm the Messiah. Truly, from a cultural 2022 standpoint, from what we see and what you would expect to see from leaders, you would really expect for Jesus to be sitting back in a chair with his feet up. You would really expect for Jesus to be sitting back in the chair with the feet up. And guess what? Sometimes you did. So I want to be clear. I'm not taking any honor from people who are in leadership roles. I'm not saying that those of us who have been poured into by great leaders shouldn't shower them with gifts and serve them. I'm not saying it, right? Because Mary showered Jesus with gifts. She put the oil. She washed his feet with her hair. He got sat back. He got served. He went to Mary and Martha's house. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying from a leadership standpoint, if you're the leader, then great leaders serve their people. They're not just served by their people, right? Out of appreciation and gratitude, but they also serve their people. Great leadership is me getting my hands dirty also. Even though I'm the head, I got this title, I'm in here to serve my employees. I'm in here to serve my clients. I'm here to serve my congregation. I'm here to serve my customers. I'm here to serve my mentees. I'm here to serve my students. I might be in a leadership position, but if I want to be like Jesus, I can see that Jesus as a leader served his people. He served the disciples. He served the disciples, even the one who would betray him. Even the one, see, sometimes we don't know that somebody's going to do us dirty. Sometimes we don't know that a person is going to do us wrong. But Jesus knew who his betrayer was. And even still washed his feet. That's leadership. Even when I know you're gunning for my job, I'm still going to serve you. Come on, somebody. Even though I know you gunning for my position, I'm still going to serve you. Even though I know you was talking about me in the break room, I'm still going to serve you. Even though I know you gave me a bad review on that survey at the end of the year, I'm still going to serve you. Because who I am and what I do is not based on what other people are doing. Jesus as a leader shows us that if we want to be leaders, if we recognize that we've been called to be leaders, what that means is that we are teaching the things that we need to teach, meeting people where they are. It means that we are giving people access because they're going to learn more than just what we're teaching on paper. And it means that we are going to serve them. That we are not so high in our title on our pedestal that we can't serve the people that we've been called to lead. Jesus as a leader. I saw Jesus as a leader and it challenged me as a leader myself. What else did I see? I saw that the Pharisees didn't understand the character of God. They didn't. The Pharisees, this is what I saw, chapters 8 through, first of all, chapters 1 through 21, but chapters 8 through 14, you could see that the Pharisees didn't understand the character of God. Now, I know that, you know, a lot of times we see the Pharisees as these malicious people because of their desire to kill Jesus. And I'm with you. But if we understand the life of the Pharisee, and the life of the Pharisee is one where they had great knowledge of the law and the scriptures. And I don't know if you've read Old Testament, and I don't know if you've read Genesis and Exodus, and I don't know if you read Deuteronomy chapter 28, okay? Verses 15 through 60 something. I don't know if you've read those, if you know those, but I know that as a Pharisee, they would have had great knowledge of those scriptures. The law of Moses is also referred to as the Pentateuch, right? So they say, we got this law from Moses, when they talk about the scriptures. The first five books of the Bible, it's called the Pentateuch. And Moses is attributed as the author. The first five books of the Bible is the Torah. Okay. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy. Do I have all five? I think Numbers is in there somewhere. Somewhere in there, right? The first five books of the Bible. Pentateuch. This is what the Pharisees would have had great knowledge of. And if you've studied that, or if you're familiar with it at all, then what you see are God's people having a great life, being God's people, being the chosen one, and then allowing themselves to go astray and follow behind somebody else, some pagan god, doing these other things that are not in the scripture, right? That means that they also saw the results or the consequences of that. So as a Pharisee, I've studied the word, and I know that my people, right, historically speaking, we have followed God until we got to a good place, and then we would prostitute ourselves out for the culture of other people or for the next hottest thing. And the Lord would give us a little space, and then he would pull back his protection. And then we would be in places like Babylon, and we would be in places like, you know, exiled in Egypt for 400 years and all of these things. We would be under the Midian. Like they knew the history. That we talking New Testament. I don't know if you know this, but the New Testament, the Old Testament, Malachi, they're what, 400 years, maybe even more between those two books. So we're talking a lot of years. We're talking like history, right? But the Pharisees are essentially historians of the scripture. They're essentially, it's not just the Bible. It is the story of their cultural history. Do you understand what I'm saying? And so they can see the mistakes that were made over and over. They probably were a little judgy, like we're a little judgy. When we read Old Testament and we like, they keep doing the same thing. They so dumb, bruh. They keep doing the same thing over and over, right? That's how, like, we look and we're like, why are they doubting God? Why are they so afraid? He just brought them out of Egypt. Now they in the wilderness for 40 years. Why didn't they believe God? Like, that's how we're looking at it. They might not have had as much time, but 400 years is a lot of time. They had a lot of time. These New Testament Pharisees, there were lots of generations between them and that old school Torah. And so they probably had a little bit of judgment too. And so the job of the Pharisee is to protect and make sure the people are following the law, the Jewish law, right? Now, just like humans, just just true human fashion. Some of them got a little extra. Some of them, in an attempt to understand the word of God and apply the word of God, they added on things that weren't a part of the Bible, right? Like, also, not only can you, he said you can't work at all on the Sabbath. Well, work is, and then they expanded that definition of work. You can't pick up your mat. You can't do, now, keeping rest on the Sabbath and not working on the Sabbath, that is in Old Testament. But even in Old Testament, it doesn't say, doesn't list every single item that is considered work. Okay. So the Pharisees kind of expanded it so that people would understand, so that they would follow it. Now, I'm not saying they were all good and all that, but what I'm saying is their job and all of the knowledge that they had was to make sure that their people, their community was following God and wasn't going off on a tangent. Now here comes Jesus. And Jesus is healing people on the Sabbath left and right. He seems to have complete disregard for the law because he's just left and right with the healing people on the Sabbath. Not only is he healing people on the Sabbath, completely disregarding something that is explicit, even if they expanded the definition, it says to keep the Sabbath holy. And there are consequences for not keeping the Sabbath holy. So Jesus is doing the most from a Pharisee standpoint, right? So here this guy comes who was born to a virgin, or so they say. They say his mama was a virgin. They say she ain't messing with nobody, but I believe her and Joseph was probably doing it before, and they just lied, right? Like, they were still people back then, right? So your mama was a virgin. Right. It's not like they were there. The angel didn't talk to the Pharisees and say, no, it really is a virgin birth. The only thing that people had to go on was Mary and Joseph's story that she was a virgin. Present day, somebody tell you they a virgin, but they pregnant. And I ain't talking Jane the virgin, right? Somebody tell you they pregnant and they're virgin, you're not believing that. Like, stop acting like it's easy to believe, because we're not believing that. We like, she lying. Well, maybe she don't know who her baby daddy is. That's it. It's not even gonna be a conversation. Not even going to be a conversation. Even if the scripture says a child will be born to a virgin, even if the scripture says that. People lied about sex then too. Fornication was a thing then too. So then, how are we to know that this girl who claims to be a virgin is actually a virgin? Now, it doesn't say it in the scriptures, but it's possible that somebody said before that they was a virgin, and it turned out that they baby daddy was somebody else's husband. You see what I'm saying? Maybe somebody was like, oh, I'm actually the virgin. You remember in the scripture? Maybe there were people who said they were the virgin before Mary came along, right? So I'm saying, there are a lot of difficult things, but the thing that really kept them from being able to see Jesus as the Messiah and to understand what he was doing is that they didn't understand the character of God. And it's really easy to get to a place where we know the word, but we don't know God. When we are dedicated to our studies so that we don't make mistakes, when we're dedicated to our studies so that we can get blessed, when we're dedicated to our studies so that we can get a position in the church, when we're dedicated to our studies because we've decided that we want to be in ministry, when we're dedicated to memorizing so that we can be good Christian girls and boys, when we are dedicated to knowing the scripture so that we can get a prize at VBS, when we're dedicated to knowing scripture so that we can get married and keep up the family tradition, right? When we're dedicated to knowing scripture for those things, it is so easy for us to know the scripture in and out and still not know God. Still not understand the character of God, still not understand the person of God, still not understand the love of God, still not understand the priorities of God, still not understand God's driving force, right? It's completely possible couple that, couple us studying the word of God, being dedicated to our studies for everything except for getting to know him and hearing a word directly from him, right? Some of us are committed to our studies so that we can help other people get right. Some of us are committed to knowing the word in and out so we can beat somebody over the head with it, so that we can manipulate people into doing the right things so they don't embarrass us and make us look bad. Some of us are committed to knowing the scripture so that we can use it to drive fear into the hearts of those that hear us speak and preach the word, so that people will do the things that we think they need to be doing, right? I can see that the Pharisees, while they knew the scripture, they just did not understand the character of God. They hadn't spent time with God, right? And we can see the results of knowing the scripture in and out. Even if our intent, even with the best intentions, even if they started out with great intentions, I'm going to make sure that as a community, we move forward as God's chosen people and we don't fall off the wagon like we done fell off the wagon 100 times over and over again, as we can see throughout the scripture. Even if that was the motivation, that seems like a really good intention. Having a heart for your community, having a heart for your family, having a heart for your friend, and really wanting to see her stay in alignment with God, is with what God has called her for. That's actually not, that's not a bad thing to be motivated by. The problem, though, is that when that is our focus and that is our motivation, regulating somebody else's behavior, even if it's to protect them, then we miss God. Can you imagine being in the word and knowing the word in and out and still having no real understanding of God, of who he is? And we can see that with the Pharisees. They didn't know or understand the character of God. I wonder, where in your life are you misinterpreting or misapplying scripture because you don't have a full understanding? Like, you don't really know God. Like, you don't know him for yourself. You haven't had a relationship. You're not in the word so you can get to know him. You're in the word because at a certain time, you got to start going to church and getting in the word, right? I wonder, in what areas are we missing blessings and protection? I wonder, in what area are we going without? We're not doing the good work we've been called to do, or we're suffering in the space that we don't have to suffer in because we don't understand the character of God. We know what the pastor said, and we know what our parents taught us, and we know what we learned in church, and not what we learned in church from the pulpit. See, this is why I say Jesus was a great leader. Not what we learned from the pulpit sitting in the pew, but what we learned by the culture of the church. What we learned by how the leaders in the church treated us and led us and governed us and controlled us, right? I wonder what freedom we're missing out on because we don't know the true character of God. We don't know God's character. All we know is the character of church people. And we know the character of what somebody said we should do. And we know the scripture, but we don't know God. I wonder what else, because the Pharisees were missing out. You see that? Because they didn't understand the character of God. They were missing out on an opportunity to be used by God in a very real way. They were missing an opportunity to lead people well. They were missing an opportunity to get free from some things themselves, free from the fear that the Roman government would come in and take over and take control from them. They were missing that freedom. Being worried that somebody is able to come in and take something from you, that's heavy. Being afraid that my freedom could be taken away at any moment. Being afraid that the thing that I've worked for, that I've built, this thing that I love so much, can be taken away from me from somebody else at any moment. I could lose all that I have worked so hard for. But if they understood the character of God, then they could have received a freedom that allows them to say, you know, in good times and when times are tough, I'ma praise the Lord, right? This freedom that comes in knowing that Jesus is gonna make a way that nothing can come to you or happen to you. They miss out on that. I wonder what you're missing out on because you don't understand the character of God, because you're in the word to learn the word, but you're not in the word to get to know God. another thing I saw is that Jesus takes ownership of his people and their well-being. We see that in chapter 10, where he talks about being the gate. He talks about being the good shepherd. Jesus gives this example in chapter 10. And he gives an example. He compares the good shepherd to someone who's been hired, right? A hireling, or present day terms, like an employee, right? An owner and employee. And he says that, you know, they might do the work. They'll watch the sheep. Some of them are going to mistreat the sheep. Some of them going to feed the sheep. Some of them not going to feed the sheep. Some of them are going to be controlling and mean to the sheep just because they in charge, right? You've worked in this world. You've been around people who in charge of you, or who's supposed to be watching you or take care of you, and they taking advantage, or they're misusing their power, right? Like it's their place, but they really just the manager. Basically, you the night supervisor, you the shift lead, you ain't even in charge. You understand what I'm saying? We've been there. But he's not saying that all hirelings are that way. He's just saying that when the road gets tough, right? When the road gets tough, those who have been hired to take care of something or someone, people who are just, they just in it for the money. And I don't mean that in a bad way. I mean, like, people got to get paid. People got bills to pay. They want to eat. They have families. Hirelings, they also have family. They're not the devil, right? They're people who have to get paid. And so they're there to get paid. But when danger comes, when trouble comes, the hireling is out. He will find a new job, and the sheep on their own. Jesus shows us that the good shepherd takes ownership of the sheep, not just that he owns them, that he is completely invested in protecting and serving them, even to the point of sacrificing and voluntarily, not I might get killed in the shuffle, but voluntarily laying down his life for the sheep. Now, I don't know who you're laying down your life for, right? But I think that it's important for us to understand that this isn't something that God is doing, that it isn't expected of us. We as women of faith, men of faith, if you're watching, we have an assignment. We've been given people that we've been called to serve. We've been given people that we've been called to lead. And unless we're just hirelings, you understand what I'm saying? If we're committed to our call, because Jesus was committed to his call. If we're committed, if we're taking ownership of the position that God has given us, come on. If we're taking ownership of the place that he is, of where he's placed, if we're taking ownership of that, that means that it's going to require sacrifice in order for us to do it well. Because how many of you want to be like Jesus? I guess that's the thing, right? I guess that's really where all of these observations kind of come down to. If you don't want to be like Jesus, then you don't even have to watch. I know you already 42 minutes in, but if you don't want to be like Jesus, then this is not a good one. You could probably watch a different video, not this video, if you don't want to be like Jesus. If you want to be like Jesus, then it means taking ownership of the people you've been called to serve, so much so that you're willing to sacrifice voluntarily. God's not asking you to lay down your life for people, but he is asking you to lay down your pride. He is asking you to lay down your comfort. He is asking you to lay down your preferences. He is asking you to lay down your ego. He is asking you to lay down some of your rights, like I have a right to, I'm justified in doing, I deserve. He's asking you to lay down some of the things that you, some of that entitlement, some of the things you feel entitled to. So he's not asking you to actually die for the people you've been called to serve. But when you say yes to the call and you want to be like Jesus, even in the marketplace, It means I'm putting the well-being of the people that God has called me to serve before my own, not because I owe them, but because I owe him. Jesus said throughout, all throughout John, we see Jesus is saying over and over and over that what I do because of my Father. That what I do because of my relationship to the Father. These things that I'm doing, the way I'm doing, all these things, I'm doing it for, this ain't for me. And it low key, it ain't for y'all neither. I am fulfilling the assignment on my life. I'm fulfilling God's purpose for me. You understand what I'm saying? And so God has called you to serve somebody, maybe in the marketplace. And if you want to lead like Jesus, if you want to live and love like Jesus, it means that serving them well, if I want to serve like Jesus, it means I have to give something up. And I have to sacrifice some things. I have to give. When things get tight and tough, I'm not going to run and leave my people unprotected because this is the place that God has called me to. I wonder how many of us are in positions where we're hirelings. Come on. I wonder how many of us shudder at the idea of sacrificing for the people we've been called to serve. Now, this is just a little aside, right? This is just a little aside. Maybe the reason you're cringing at sacrificing for the people you currently serve is because where you are is outside of God's purpose for your life. Maybe the place where you're located now, the place where you're serving now, maybe you are in fact a hireling. I'm just here for the paycheck, right? And if you're in a position where you're just there for the paycheck and you can't imagine sacrificing for the people you've been called to serve, whether that's students or principals or families or in the marketplace or at the hospital, wherever that is, in fashion, like wherever it is, if you can't imagine giving up some things to better serve your people, then you might want to take some time to pray and ask God to help you get in alignment so that you'll have a heart for the people he's called you to serve. Maybe you want to take some time and get in the prayer closet and ask God to break your heart for the people you've been called to serve, for the women you've been called to set free, for the man you've been called to set free, for the children you've been called to set free, for the community that you've been called to set free and protect and to serve and to lay down your life, theoretically speaking, right? For these people, right? Maybe you want to ask God to break your heart for the people you've been called to serve, make that sacrifice a little bit easier for you. That's the thing, right? There's probably people right now, just give me a second. There are probably people right now that you wouldn't hesitate to sacrifice for, that you're currently sacrificing for. Do I have any moms in the building? Is it a struggle for you to sacrifice for your kids? Is it a struggle for you to put your own needs and wants to the side so that you can support and encourage and serve them and feed them and protect them? Is that a struggle, moms, wives? Are any of you sacrificing for your spouse? Any times where you're putting his needs and desires before your own happily? Is there a time where you think I wouldn't stand between him and, you see what I'm saying? Like, you don't want to protect him from whatever. You don't want to provide a happy home, like whatever it is, you, whatever your role is as a wife. Are y'all not sacrificing as wives? No? Aunties, y'all, I got any aunties out there sacrificing for nieces and nephews? Do I have any sisters out there sacrificing for sisters and brothers? Do I have any children out there sacrificing for their parents? Do I have any friends out there willing to sacrifice and put the needs of their friends before their own? Like, I just, so this is what I'm saying. It's not so much that we have a problem with sacrifice. Right? It's not so much that we have a problem with the idea of sacrificing and putting our needs aside for other people. That's not it. But when we're in the marketplace, when we're in ministry, when we're in leadership, we somehow struggle to sacrifice to serve in those areas. We somehow struggle to sacrifice by putting somebody else's, by sticking when the time gets tough. And I wonder if that's because we're not in the right space, right? I wonder if maybe you're out of alignment. And so there were sacrifices that I needed to make as a retirement specialist. There were just sacrifices of my time, things that I needed to do that I didn't want to do. And I was like, no, I ain't doing it. I'm absolutely not doing it. Not things that are more difficult than the things I'm called to sacrifice as a pastor. Just, I was just like, I ain't doing that. I'm not about to do that. I wasn't willing to sacrifice in those areas. I wasn't willing to do things when things got tough. I wasn't willing to put people, I just wasn't. Why? I was out of alignment. In this space, the Lord is asking me to sacrifice more and more every day. And every day I'd be like, okay, right? Because I'm in, this is where I've been called to. So the sacrifices I got to make to be in this space, well, I'm going to do that. The sacrifices I have to make for the people I've been called to serve, well, I'm going to do that. Because this is the thing that I've been created for. You see what I'm saying? Maybe if you're cringing at the idea of sacrificing, some of y'all are not cringing at the idea of sacrificing for your family, but it's a hard pill to swallow to sacrifice for your clients, for your customers, for your employer. Right? For your leadership. Just saying. Jesus takes ownership of his people so much so that their well-being is his priority. If I want to be like Jesus, probably means that, you know, I might have to put the well-being of the people I've been called to serve above my own. Jesus gives up present comfort for the future glory. Even though chapters 8 through 14 don't cover the resurrection, which is, it's clear there that he's given up present comfort for the future glory. We see this. We can see that Jesus gives up present comfort. What do I mean? It means that something is difficult right now, and I could get rid of this discomfort right now. But if I do, I'm gonna be giving up a future glory. I could fix my problem right now today. I can fix my problem right now today, but if I do, I'm giving up future glory that could go to God if I give up today. And Jesus gives up present comfort in right now. Lazarus was sick. They came and they told him, and he was like, this sickness will not be unto death. He waited 2 days before he got on the trip. And by the time he got there, Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. When he got there, he saw all the people crying. He cried too. You think he wasn't bothered about Lazarus being sick before then? It was his friend. He cried too, but he didn't rush to do that, right? So that everybody else would be comfortable. So everybody else would be okay. So nobody else would have to go through anything. He didn't do that. Why? Because there was a greater glory in resurrecting Lazarus. There was a greater glory in resurrecting Lazarus. There were times where they were trying to make Jesus king and he would run away and get away from them. His life probably could have been a little bit more comfortable if he had allowed them to make him king, because then he probably would have had like a little army or something. Then he probably could have been in charge of the Pharisees and told them to shut up, right? He could have been in charge. He probably could have had a little bit more of a comfortable life. Certainly could have had Judas killed as king, right? But he gave up that present, that comfort that he could have had in that moment for a future glory. And if we want to be like Jesus, type in the chat, I want to be like Jesus. If we want to be like Jesus, then this is something we need to consider. Giving up comfort today for a future glory. What does that mean? That means that I am willing to be uncomfortable today so that God can get the glory in this situation tomorrow, next week, 5 years from now. I'm giving up. I'm going to sit in this discomfort. Makes me think about people who are married right now. I know it's a hard thing sometimes, marriage, and it can get so bad. And so it's not just that it's uncomfortable, right? It is like absolute misery. somebody's marriage right now. It is like your life because of your marriage is just absolutely miserable. You have no peace. You are constantly doubting yourself. You are constantly questioning every decision you ever made in life because of the state of your marriage. And I'm not saying that you can't get a divorce. I'm not saying that. I'm not encouraging to get a divorce, but I'm not saying you can't get a divorce. I'm saying that it's possible that choosing to fight it out today is going to give God even greater glory tomorrow. Deciding to go to rehab and be uncomfortable with the process of overcoming an addiction, choosing discomfort today so that God can get a glory in my healing tomorrow, in my rehabilitation tomorrow, in the restoration of my marriage tomorrow, deciding to stick in this discomfort because you heard God tell you to quit your job. You were following God. I remember a few years ago, I called my friend. I was in my car. I was crying, just boohoo crying because I was broke. I didn't have no money. No money was coming in. I was a full-time entrepreneur and things were just, they were not working. I just didn't have no money. My marriage was also a mess. I had like a combination, right? There was no peace in my home. And I remember sitting in my car, boohoo, crying. I called my homegirl up, Robbie. And I'm like, boohoo crying. And she was like, well, how did you get here? I'm like, what do you mean? Because maybe I needed money to keep my lights from being turned off or something. I don't know. But something was about to go down. And I just couldn't believe I was in that space. And she was like, how did you get here? And I was like, well, honestly, I got here following God. Because I don't care what anybody says. I know God told me to quit my job, right? He was in that because I wouldn't have quit. Because I had no money saved up. It wasn't an easy thing to walk away from my job, to walk away from my benefits. So I don't care what people in these streets think. It was the Lord that told me to quit that 9-to-5. You feel me? Okay? I wasn't just like, oh, I'm doing it on my own. I kept saying, you show? You show? You show? And then I quit. And things were okay for a season. But then things got bad. And they was real bad. I could have given up that discomfort. And I could have gotten some comfort right then in that moment and gotten a job. I could have gone back to work. I could have just gone back to work. But the glory, let me help you. Come on, come on, come on. The glory that Jesus gets, the glory that the Father gets now because of where I am now, because I gave up that comfort back then, because I said, I'm not going back to work. I know I could go to work. I was a classroom teacher. I had been a teacher for 11 years before I quit. I never left a job. I never left a school where they weren't sad to see me go. Never. I never said I was quitting. And people ain't say, are you sure? Every place I've been as a teacher, and I put in my notice and I was like, I'm definitely quitting. I ain't staying. They were like, oh, why? Don't you want to stay? We love for you to stay, right? So I could have gone back to teaching. I could have given up that discomfort and gone back to teaching. But I knew that there was going to be glory for God if I stuck to the thing that he told me to do. Things started to get difficult for Jesus. Chapters 8 through 14. Things are starting to get difficult. He's in this close court. He could have given up the discomfort of being around somebody he knows about to betray him. But God is going to get the glory. I wonder what comfort are you choosing over the glory that God could have in your life? I wonder what comfort you're choosing today over the glory that God could have in your life, in your marriage, in your finances, in your health, in your physical health, in your mental health. I wonder what comfort you're choosing over. I wonder, because I'm trying to tell you, I could have just gone back to work. But there are people who have a different level of faith in God because I didn't choose comfort over the glory I knew God was going to have in my life because I knew he was the one that told me to quit my job. I don't care what your cousin's saying. Somebody told you to quit your job. The Lord told you to quit your job. I don't care what your family is saying. The Lord told you to pack your boxes and move. He didn't tell you to wait on So I don't know who this for, but your girl is hot now. I've been cool and calm and chill with y'all the whole time. I don't know who this is for, but God has told you to pack your boxes and move. He didn't tell you to wait for you to have a job. He didn't tell you to wait for none of that. He said, pack your boxes and get ready to relocate right now. And he said, don't worry about things getting difficult. Give up the comfort of what you're doing. Somebody, God told you, you need to move back home. You need to stay with your mama, your cousin, your auntie. Oh God, I'm glad that ain't my call. Okay, somebody, because I know it's not an easy thing. God is telling you right now, he is telling somebody right now, stop choosing what is comfortable, because he is trying to get glory. His number one thing is to give glory to God. Stop choosing comfort so that God can get glory in and through your life. Stop choosing comfort so that God can get glory in and through your life. Stop choosing that 9 to 5 so that God can get glory in and through your life. And I'm not telling people to quit. You know who God is talking to. I don't know. I don't even know who's watching, but I know that God has called somebody to quit. I know that God has called somebody to move, to pack up their boxes and relocate. Ooh, I don't know, but God is saying, pack up your boxes and relocate. Don't worry about that other stuff. I don't know who God is talking to, but God is saying, stay right there in that marriage. Ooh, God bless you, girl. God bless you, girl, because I know it ain't easy. I have been there. God is saying to somebody, stay right where you are. He is getting glory for the Father in and through your life. People are going to come to know Christ in a different way because you stuck this thing out, and God is going to have glory in what he does in your life in the future. Stop running behind the things that keep you comfortable. Stop running behind the friendships that allow you to be comfortable. God is calling somebody to get uncomfortable in this season, because this discomfort is going to lead to glory, and to God's glory. Do you understand? Oh, I don't know who that's for. Somebody's supposed to move. I don't know, but just let me know when you move that it was you, because Lord is saying somebody's supposed to move. Somebody's supposed to be quitting their job. I'm smiling because I know it ain't easy. I'm smiling because I know it ain't easy to pack your bags and move someplace. I'm smiling because I know it ain't easy to quit your job and you ain't got no backup plan. I know it's not easy to listen to God and choose discomfort when people are talking about you and asking, well, what they doing up there? She ain't got no money. What they doing up there? They ain't got no food. What's she doing up there? She need to go back to work. I know that's not easy because they talked about me. People thought I was crazy. I know you hearing these professionals and these advisors and these gurus telling you not to quit your job until you have 3 and 4 months salary. I know that you're in spaces that are saying that people who do that on faith are crazy and are irresponsible. I know what it feels like to have an education, to have skills and gifting, and to know that you could be someplace else getting a check from somebody, but instead you are someplace just hoping somebody will buy a $10 something so that you can keep your lights on. I know what it feels like to be out in the front leading people and in the background calling somebody to say, hey, can I borrow some money to keep my lights on? I know what it feels like to follow God and open up a refrigerator and not have any food in it and not know when the next meal is going to come because you decide to follow God. I know what it's like to live in that space and be around people who are saying you were foolish for doing it. I know what that feels like. That's why I'm smiling, because I know the road that you are headed down is not an easy one. But baby, when I tell you the glory that God is getting in my life because I chose discomfort so that he could get the glory, because I chose to continue to follow him, when I said yes to the assignment, when I said yes to the call, that the life that they talking about me now. Listen, when I tell you the same folks that was talking about me, worried about how I was going to feed my kids, ain't nobody send me no food stamp card, okay? The people who was talking about me wasn't bringing no food to my house. The people who was talking about me wasn't trying to pay my bills for me. Those people, guess what? Those people still talk about me, still trying to figure out how my husband ain't on nobody's job, still trying to figure out how we down in Florida and we ain't stay with family and we stayed on the beach, still trying to figure out how we buying the stuff that we buying and doing the things that we doing. Those same people who was talking about me, about how full I was for not going back to work, about how crazy I was for not returning and getting a part-time job, those same people, guess what, baby? They got something to talk about now, okay? They got something to talk about now. But outside of the people who hating on you, there is somebody else, come on, Jesus, who is watching you,
who is praying for you, who is hoping that you make it. And when you stick it out, when you stick through this rough patch in your marriage and God restores it to something it was better than that before, that person is going to trust God more because of what they saw in you. It's just like when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. There were people who didn't experience a resurrection in their life. There were people who didn't really know Lazarus, so they might not have been moved by the fact that he was brought back to life. But because of what they saw happened in the life of Lazarus and Mary and his sisters, Mary and Martha, because of what they saw, they believed Jesus. Because of Lazarus's journey, they believe Jesus. Somebody is going to believe in Jesus because of what he brings you out of. Somebody's going to believe in Jesus because of what they see he does in your life. Somebody's going to, because somebody talk about you, girl. I get it. Now, there is something. Listen, somebody saying you're dumb for staying. Somebody saying they wouldn't stay through what they ain't been through. Somebody saying what they wouldn't forgive. Somebody is saying that, you know, but you don't have to stay because the Bible didn't say that you have to stay. And they right. Somebody is saying that to you, and they talking about how dumb you are right now because of what you've chose to stay through. They talk about you, but somebody else is silently watching. Somebody else is praying for you. Somebody else is praying for your marriage. Somebody wants to see the best in you. And then there is somebody who is going to know Jesus. Somebody who's going to believe that Jesus can do it for them because he saw them do it through you. Now, I don't know who need to quit their job. Somebody need to quit their job. I don't know who need to move, but somebody need to pack their boss and move. And I don't know who need to stay and fight in their marriage and watch the Lord show up, but somebody need to stay and fight in their marriage and watch the Lord show up. There is the difficult journey ahead did not sway Jesus from his assignment. Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen. It didn't impact his leadership because he knew that Judas would betray him. Some of y'all are not showing up in y'all assignments because y'all are afraid somebody might. Some of y'all are not showing up in your assignments because you're afraid that somebody might. Somebody might. People might. What if they? Jesus was not swayed. He was not impacted. How he led and served was not swayed when he knew exactly who would betray him and how that person would betray him. Jesus was not swayed from his assignment because of the difficult journey that lies ahead. Some of y'all don't even know what the journey is ahead, and you swayed already because you don't know. You're swayed by the uncertainty. You're swayed because you don't have a clear picture. You're swayed because you can't see all the steps, right? You're swayed because of the doubt. Jesus did not allow what he knew was going to happen to keep him from doing the thing he was sent on this earth to do. There's going to be some difficulty ahead. And the reason I know there's going to be some difficulty ahead, as you say yes to the call on your life, and as you say yes to the purpose that God has for you, it's because, unfortunately, one of the ways that we grow just as humans in character is through adversity. That's we don't grow and learn through everything being great and perfect and working and there not being any issues. Our greatest growth comes through adversity. And so I know that there's going to be some difficulty along the way. I know there's going to be some difficulty along the way because you need some difficulty to happen in order for some of the stuff that's buried to come to the surface. There are things that are in you. You don't even know they're in you, and you would never know that it was in you to do, say, or think those horrific things until you were put in a situation where it kind of gave you a little squeeze and it brought that deep, dark stuff up to the surface. There are some of you who are dealing with hurt and unresolved trauma, and abuse, just things that you've buried and you've put dirt on top of, and God needs to bring those things out because of the elevation that he's taking you to. There are certain illnesses and things that prevent people from flying, right? Because of the altitude, right? There are medical conditions and things that
people can live with, and they can travel by car and they can go to work and not really have a lot of issues. But if they were to get in a plane and get elevated and get to a certain altitude, it would cause them some problems and they wouldn't be able to survive. And so that's true with us. There are some things that are fine when you just live in a basic life. There are some things that are fine for you to have buried living at the level that you are living at. There are some struggles and challenges that you have that you might even know of. And it's okay at the level that you're currently on for you to kind of have a little bit of an attitude, for you to kind of have a little bit of a clapback. It's okay for you to have it at the level that you're on. But then God's got to allow you to be in some difficult situations so he can bring that thing to the top. Why? Because he's getting ready to elevate you. And when he elevates you, the thing that didn't really bother you or impact you will kill you up there. See, that's what the enemy wants to do. That's why we run from discomfort. That's why the enemy brings up not the actual situation, but the possibility. That's really what fear and doubt is. Fear and doubt is really the possibility that something negative is going to happen. And because there's a possibility that something bad is going to happen, it keeps me where I am. So I don't progress. So then I don't go on the journey that would expose me to a different amount of pressure or a different type of exposure lighting that it would expose some of the things that I got going on. And then the Lord could clean that out. And so that way I could get to my next level and my next level, and my next level. That's a great strategy of the enemy, to give you so much fear about how hard it's going to be. Sometimes the fear and the worry about how difficult something is more painful than the something that happens, right? Sometimes the fear of being exposed is actually more painful to you than actually being exposed, right? And that's the thing that keeps us from moving. That's the thing that sways us. But if we were to be like Jesus, then we would say, no matter what the journey holds, because I don't actually know what the journey holds, no matter what the journey holds, no matter how difficult it is, I'm not going to be swayed from my assignment, right? Because Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen. He knew that the same people who were screaming and praising Hosanna would be the same people in just a few short days that would say, crucify, crucify. He knew the same people that watched him perform miracles and signs and wonders would be the same people who wanted to kill him because of who he was. And he didn't allow that to sway him. He knew the same people that were saying crucify could later, right, have a change of heart and believe on him and have eternal life. He didn't allow the fact that they would be able to get over on him. The same people who did him dirty would also have access to eternal life if he kept that assignment. He didn't allow that to sway him. I wonder what things you are allowing to sway you, what difficulties, what thought of difficulties, what difficult moments are you allowing to sway you from the journey, from the assignment, from fully saying yes to the purpose that God has for you. And last but certainly not least, Jesus says the only way to the Father is through him. Now that's an observation that I don't often talk about, but Jesus says the only way to heaven is through him. This was such a great observation, not just as a Christian, and not so much as a pastor or anything like that, but just as a person who sometimes runs from difficult conversations. I am very assertive. And if somebody say something to me, somebody ring my bell, well, then I'm going to say something. But I actually am a person who loves to avoid conflict and confrontation. My standard is like, well, it's fine. I'll say it's fine so that I don't have to have a difficult conversation with you. Y'all know I have a business, and I probably shouldn't say this on YouTube. It's too late now. I'm gonna say it. If Janae is watching, this is why the Lord has brought Janae to my life. As a business owner, if I have to confront you for you to pay your bill, I'm like, it's fine. I'm just going to stop trying to collect. I'm just going to swipe your slate clean. Now, I'm not going to give you access to my products or whatever, but I'm just going to swipe your slate clean because I don't want to have a difficult conversation.
If I know that by saying something, people are going to feel a certain way, even if what I need to say needs to be said, it takes me a little minute to talk myself into saying it. And so as a person who's been called to an assignment, just like you, as a person who's been called to lead, just like you, seeing that Jesus says the only way to heaven is through him, it was so insightful as far as like modeling my life after somebody. Jesus says the hard things. He knows what that means. It means that it is possible there are other people out there that are doing good work and they're good people, but they're not going to get to heaven unless they come to him. And there are people who are going to hear that, who are going to feel a type of way, doesn't make it less true and doesn't keep him from saying it. I wonder what truth are you refusing to say? It's the truth. The only way to get to heaven is through Jesus. That's the truth. It's a difficult thing to hear for those of us who are like, ah, but there are other people who are good people and they're nicer than Christians. Okay. I don't disagree with you. But the truth is, the only way to God is through Jesus. I wonder what truth are you downplaying, denying, or have you put mute on because it's a difficult thing for people to receive? I wonder what other things aren't you doing or saying because how it might make someone else feel doesn't make it less true, right? I wonder what truth you are running from. It's not less true. I wonder what truth you are running from because it might not be received by everybody. What things aren't you saying because everybody's not going to support you? What things aren't you saying because you know someone else has a different opinion than you? I wonder what boundaries aren't you setting because you, because that's a boundary. That right there, that right, this right here is saying, I don't care what you do, how you do it. If it ain't through Jesus, you ain't coming in. It's just so much confidence and so much commitment to the truth, so much commitment to his call, so much commitment to his purpose. Where are the weak spots in your commitment to your purpose when it comes to the things that you are unwilling to say? When I first started teaching, I used to be like, oh, you guys, if you could just study 30 minutes or 15 minutes. Then I started a program, right? Courageous Faith Membership. And I would give these assignments. I give these assignments every week. If you're in Courageous Faith Membership, you get these assignments every week. And in the beginning, I would tell them how much time it was going to take. And I would tell them 30 minutes. I would definitely not say 60 minutes. I would not say 90 minutes. But the reason I wouldn't say 60 or 90 minutes isn't because it was true. Isn't because it wasn't true. They needed 60 minutes for that assignment. They needed 90 minutes for that assignment. They needed to set aside. You, a woman of God, let me say this. You, a woman of God who is saying yes to the call in your life, you need to be in the Word an hour a day. That needs to be the standard. I'm not saying like just another to-do thing, checking it off, but I'm saying the standard is just like the Christian standards that we go to church. The standard for the woman who says yes to the call on her life, you need to be in your Bible every day for an hour minimum, right? But I didn't want to say that. You know why I didn't want to say that? I didn't want to say that because I thought, well, if people think they have to put an hour, if I start saying that they have to put an hour in, then maybe people aren't going to come to the church. Then maybe people aren't going to, you know, come to Bible study. If I say that it's going to take them an hour to do, then maybe people aren't going to buy the Bible study. That doesn't matter though, because it doesn't change the truth. The truth is, Sunday morning service is not enough for the woman who says yes to the call on her life. The truth is, Saturday morning service is not enough for the woman who's saying yes to the call on her life. That is not enough. It's not going to give you what you need. But there was a time where I didn't say that, because I was afraid if I say it, then people aren't going to follow and then they're going to think it's too much and they're not going to do it. But if I follow Jesus's model,
of saying the truth, even if it's a difficult truth, even if everybody's not going to agree, even if everyone's not going to follow, I'm still going to say it because I've been called to lead. And leading means saying the hard things. Leading means having the difficult conversations. Leading means setting the boundaries because you are in the leadership position, right? It means setting the boundaries. Leading means setting the expectation and allowing people to walk away if they choose it's too much for them. Allowing people to miss out on the greatness of the growth and the transformation that they could have if they worked for you. Great leadership is not watering down what the expectations and requirements are for people to get. You want eternal life? Do you want eternal life? Do you want freedom from sin? That's the question, nothing else. Do you want eternal life? Do you want freedom from sin? Jesus says, if that is what you want, then the only way to get the steps through the kingdom come through me, Jesus, the Messiah, the light, the way, the good shepherd, me, the resurrection. That's it. No other way, not by praying, not by might, not by praising, not by works, not by religious affiliation, not by changing your clothes or your playlist. Through me, I'm the only way. You want this transformation? This is what it's going to cost you, and that's on period. How many of you have been called to lead people to transformation of some sort, getting out of debt, saving their marriage, but you won't tell them what the real cost is? You won't tell them what the real boundaries are because you're so afraid that when you tell them the truth, some will fall away. Some falling away with Jesus. You're not going to get them by... You might get them by not telling them the full truth, but they won't get what they need. Let me say that again. You might get them, you might attract them by not telling them the full truth, but they are not going to get what they need. So listen, I want you to join me on the Zoom call. The reason I want you to join me on the Zoom call, even if you're watching this replay, I want you to go to the description. If you're watching this right now, one, I want you to subscribe. Then I want you to go in the description where it says join us for Zoom. Now, it might be Tuesday. It might be Wednesday when you're watching it, but I want you to click that link anyway. And I want you to put your name and your email or whatever the form asks you to do. I want you to do it. And it is going to take you to a Zoom link that we won't be on if it's a Tuesday or a Wednesday. But what it's also going to do, it's going to allow you to come into this community, right? Because if you want the faith to say yes to the call on your life, if you want to build faith that moves mountains, it requires more than you watch an assignment. It requires more than a 5-minute devotional. It requires more then you come into church on Saturday or go into church on Sunday. It requires more than that. If you want the faith that is going to sustain you on the journey as you pursue your purpose, because you are saying yes to the call on your life and you recognize that you have been anointed and appointed for such a time as this right now, and you're ready to do the work that God has called you to do, it is going to require a different level of faith than a previous season. You cannot build extraordinary faith. You cannot get faith the size of a mustard seed by just listening to a sermon on a Saturday, on a Sunday, or Wednesday. So I'm going to tell you the call. You want to have a faith like that? Faith that'll show up, faith that will allow you to put your people before yourself, faith that will allow you to take and stay on the journey even when things get tough, whether it's in your marriage or in your business. You want that type of faith? It's not built on a Saturday morning or a Sunday morning. It's not. That's not enough. Just like it's not enough for you to be a good person to have eternal life, it's not enough for you to go to church to have faith that'll move a mountain. It's not enough. We got to get in community. Why? Because iron sharpens iron. That's why watching this is not enough. you need to get on the Zoom call. If you're watching this and you at the house, you need to get on the Zoom call afterwards. And if you're watching this on a different day of the week, you need to click the link that says join the Zoom call or whatever it says in that description. And you need to sign up so that you can be a part of this community. Not just so you can get emails from me, so that you can start to adjust something so that you can be a part of the community, so that you can get in conversation, right? Because iron sharpens iron, because the word says, woe to he who walks alone, because when he falls, not if, when things get tough, there won't be, you won't be with people who can pick you up. And I'm not just talking about church people. I'm talking about people who are in the word, believing that they can, that God is going to do exceedingly abundantly above all they can ask or think on this side of self, on this side of eternity. I'm not talking about those people who are waiting to die to get to heaven. I'm not talking about, I know you probably got some of those people. I'm not talking about those people. The people that are, the women who are part of Dose of Courage Community Church, we are women who believe that we are going to see in this lifetime the goodness of God. We believe that we're going to see in this lifetime things that eyes haven't seen, things that ears haven't heard, things that haven't entered into the heart of man. We know that we're going to see those things in this lifetime. Those are the people you want to be picking you up, not the people who waiting, who coming up on the real side of the mountain and they just waiting on heaven, just waiting on the Lord to come. They got a leak in their building. Not just those, not that ain't that, not just that. Not, we ain't talking about that, right? We're talking about people who actually have the faith to believe that God is going to do in and through their life what he said, that they can have what they say they can have. Those are the people you want to build community with. Saturday and Sunday ain't enough. So join the conversation. I'll see you over there in the Zoom. If you love this, if this has blessed you, hit the like button, hit the subscribe button. I'm trying to think of all the things I'm supposed to say. Connect with us in the community. Join. If you love this ministry and you love what it's doing, become a part of this ministry online. Become a part of this ministry online. Sign up in the link. Sign up. There's a sign up in the description. Sign up. Become a, decide today. I'm going to be a part of this community. Make that decision today. Okay. Don't just walk away from it. And so I'm going to take this time to pray. God, I pray that the women who are watching this, who know in their heart that they need community, that they would connect, God, that they wouldn't allow the relationships that they've had before, they wouldn't allow the difficulties that they've had before to keep them from saying yes to what you're calling them to do right now, to keep them from getting the freedom and the support that they could have right now in this time, not in a later time, oh God. God, I pray that the women that you have called to lead, to do things, that they would stop sitting around waiting for you to move because you have already made a way, that they would do the last thing you've called them to do, that they would press in, that they would do stuff with such urgency because they realize that their yes is tied to somebody else's deliverance, that their hearts would be broken for the people that they've been called to serve, God, that their hearts would be broken, that they would cry, Lord, for the people that they have been called to serve because they haven't done anything until now, that crying and that grieving for those people would compel them to act, that they would lean forward, that they would run towards the thing you are calling them to do in this season, in Jesus' name. God, we love you. We adore you. We ask you things in your mighty name, in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. I love y'all. Join me in the Zoom.